Bible to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Now we're going through the scripture here, and as we do this, we come across certain topics that need to be dealt with. And so in this section in Romans, picking it up in chapter 12, this deals with the Christian and service, Christian service in the local church. So this is has to do with our relationship in the local church. And so 12:1, just the background here, we present our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord for reasonable service. And so in Romans, in this section, it becomes very practical for Christians. And in this, there are some certainly things that we need to deal with. So we want our church, Bible Baptist Church, to be a biblical church. And so as the topics come up, then we deal with the topics. And I dealt there with spiritual gifts in chapter 12. Everybody has a spiritual gift. There's one of seven. The Lord's given you the gift. I don't hand them out. I try to observe, but the Lord gives you a gift. You need to know what your gift is, embrace it, and use it in the local church. All right. Also, at tail end of this and going into chapter 13 is our responsibility before human government. So we have a responsibility. This really paved the way for chapter 14, and that had to do with receiving the weak into the assembly. So here in chapter 14, going all the way through 15, verse 7, deals with the weak and the strong in the assembly. And so I dealt with the passage here and then tried to deal with some application of the passage. Now, in the scenario here, if you recall, this had to do with Jews who were converted Jews, but they were still weak in biblical teaching here, and so they wanted to rejoin these churches in Rome, and the Gentile churches, so they did, but they came in with some of their Judaism that had been dealt with at the cross, and so they came in as weak individuals. We see that extending all the way over into chapter 15, verse 7, where Paul concludes this section about receiving. So in 14:1, he says, "Receive ye," and here he uses the same English and Greek expression in verse 7, "Receive ye," and so this has to do with this whole portion of material about receiving into the local church those who are weak. Now keep in mind, the weak put limits that are non-biblical on liberty of Christians. All right, that's important to realize. The weak need to grow in the Word of God. They need to have their conscience taught so that they grow out of their weakness. But the weak want to put their personal preferences on the strong. And the weak want to put their non-righteous judgment positions on the strong. Now, there's a place for righteous judgment. I went over that. So when it comes to righteous judgment, we identify with the Lord's righteous judgments on wickedness. So righteous judgments, the Bible condemns witchcraft, occultism, worship of Baal or paganism. It condemns homosexuality, sodomy. It condemns these things so we can make a righteous judgment. That is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. That's what the Bible says. That's a righteous judgment. It's not my opinion. Not my opinion. It's a righteous judgment. Now, we can make these righteous judgments. But the weak want to bring in non-righteous judgments and impose them upon the strong. The weak want to come in and impose their personal preferences on the strong. All right. Now the strong needs to have patience and say, all right, understand you're trying to, you're not at a place yet where you've been instructed in the Word of God, so I don't want to offend you. I want you to grow. And so, you need to get in the place of growth, and that's in the local church where you learn about what are righteous judgments and what are personal preferences, you see, and so you grow in these things. And so the strong need to be patient, yet firm, but kind, and trying to help individuals grow in these areas. So this is something that is difficult in local churches and Baptist circles for sure. And I've been a Baptist now, saved and Baptist for about 50 years, so I know what I'm talking about here. This has been a real challenge for both the strong and the weak. And a real strong challenge here. So, but I've tried to deal with these things, all right? And so we are united around this. We want to be united. Now, today we're going to talk about Gentile salvation. Gentile salvation. So our passage for today is found here in verses 8 through 13. 8 through 13. And so let's read these through in unison. So in Romans chapter 15 and verses 8 through 13. So here we go. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah say, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." All right, let's pray. Father, we praise thee for this day. We thank thee that we can come to thee in Jesus' name. We ask for your blessing now upon the service. Pray that you'll give illumination here. Pray that you'll work in hearts and help us to have an understanding of the Bible truth here and the right application. Help us to keep our hearts right with thee as we hear from thee and want to make the right applications in our lives. And thank thee for our church and what you're doing here. Pray that you'll bless each one. We pray for those that are infirm that I mentioned here earlier as well. You'll work in their hearts and lives and give strength. Bless us now, we ask, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in the passage at hand here, I've outlined it this way. So in Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 13. First of all, in verses 8 and part of verse 9, first part of verse 9, we see the provision for the salvation of Gentiles, a provision. The provision for the salvation of Gentiles. Secondly, in verses 9, second half of 9, 9b you might say, through verse 12, we see the proof of salvation for the Gentiles. So the provision, now the proof. He's got some verses. And thirdly, in verse 13, we see the promise of salvation to the Gentiles. So we've got the provision, we've got the proof, and we've got the promise of salvation for the Gentiles. So Paul is reminding them, first of all, in the bigger portion of chapter 15, he's reminding them, the Gentiles, since he's been dealing with the Jews, he's reminding them of their salvation. Then, after verse 13, he goes in and he reminds them of his service to the Gentiles. So that's the bigger portion of Romans here. He reminds them of their salvation, and then he reminds them of his service for the Gentiles' salvation. So here we have Paul. Who's Paul? Well, he was a Jew. He's a converted Jew, perfected Jew. He came from the Shemites. He was a Jew. And the Lord called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so that in all of this, in his salvation, his calling, so on, for him to be as a Jew, to want to take the gospel to Gentiles, there had to have been a change in his heart. And there was. He was converted. Amen. See, so conversion causes major changes in our heart, and all of a sudden we begin to realize who we are and who other people are, and we see a bigger picture here. And that is God's redemption for mankind. So he wants to remind the Gentiles of their salvation. Because he's been having to deal with Jews coming into your assembly. And some Jews were saying that we're not going to eat the kosher diet, and other Jews are saying we're going to eat the kosher diet, and he didn't want them to battle over that and so on. And so now he's going to deal with, go back to the Gentiles and their salvation. And that leads into his future ministry as he's going to continue on reaching Gentiles. So Paul wants to make this very clear as he's concluding this book. He's writing to six churches in Rome, and at this time they were Gentile in nature because the Jews have been cast out, but the Jews are coming back in. So that's the background of all this. So first of all, we look here at the provision of salvation for the Gentiles. He mentions this first of all in verse 8 and going into verse 9. He says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." So first of all, he starts off with Jesus Christ. Who is he? Well, he's the Messiah to the Jews, first of all. He was a minister to the Jews. He says a minister of the circumcision. Now, that was significant. That's what distinguished in the first century, 4 AD 70, Jews from Gentiles, was circumcision. And circumcision takes us all the way back there to Genesis 17. We can look there quickly. Genesis 17, that any Jew who wanted to identify with Abraham, the Abrahamic promises, needed to be, any Jewish male, needed to be circumcised. And so, but this all relates to the seed promise. So that's why I'm trying to bring out here, why circumcision? Because it relates to propagation. It relates to procreation. It relates to the seed promise. That's the relationship. All right, and so those that wanted to be compliant to what the Lord told Abraham were to be circumcised. So we see that that was his covenant with them in 17:10. "This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and every and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." So this is God's plan. In Ephesians, we find out that this was the subject and the practice that differentiated Jew from Gentile. So there in Ephesians chapter 2, he says that he has brought an end to this in verse 15. Let's look at verse 11. That's what I want. "Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles of the flesh, you are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." And then again, verse 15, the Lord, he abolished. He abolished in his flesh the enmity between even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances and so on. So at the cross, this all came to an end. The ceremonial aspect of Judaism came to an end. All right, so anyway, in Romans, we find back here in Romans chapter 15, the Lord was first of all a Savior to the Jews, and as he promised them, and he went to the Jews first. If you look there in Romans 1, so this we've already covered this, but Romans chapter 1, notice what Paul says, Romans 1:16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first." See, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Greek would represent the Gentiles. So Christ came. John chapter 1 says he came into his own received him not. So he came to the Jew first, and now the Gentile. And so he's provided salvation. He provided salvation for the Jew, and he's provided salvation for the Gentile as well. And so Paul, in fact, would be indicating, there are some verses that show, and he's going to talk about these verses, that show that the Gentile salvation was found in the Old Testament. He gives a handful of verses on this. But this is important to Paul, because he's an apostle to the Gentiles. So if he didn't have any Old Testament verses telling him that Gentiles can be saved, what's he's got to confirm his apostleship. He's an apostle to the Gentiles, and if the Bible doesn't talk about Gentile salvation, what's he doing? So, in Colossians chapter 1, he bears this out in detail. In Colossians chapter 1, so he says in verse 25, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you." Now the Colossians were Gentiles. "To fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So notice here, the mystery among the Gentiles. So in other words, there's going to be Gentile salvation. Now it was given, laid out in Scripture, but he's giving much, much more detail about Gentile salvation. In fact, he indicates that Gentiles can be in the same place of worship with Jews, which was something in the past wasn't the case. And so he's bearing this out. He says there in verse 28, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." He's talking about Gentiles here. "Whereunto I also labor, striving to his working, which worketh in me mightily." So he's reaching out to the Gentiles. This is his calling. His calling is to go to the Gentiles. And so, and Christ has provided salvation for the Gentiles. Well, first of all, we see the provision of salvation for the Gentiles. Secondly, we see the proof of salvation for the Gentiles. Paul, do you have any Bible verses? I'm glad you asked that. I've got a handful. You ready? You ready for these Bible verses? So notice, Paul was a Bible preacher. He backed up his preaching with Bible. He's got verses. He's not just out here, flying by the wing or something like that. He's got verses. So we see a series of them. Now, it's interesting. The verses come from the three divisions of the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament is divided into three divisions according to Scripture. There was, first of all, the law by Moses, first five books. And then there were the prophets. So the prophets included Joshua, Judges, and the major and minor prophets. So this section was called the prophets. Then the third section that covered everything else, like the literature, the Psalms and Ecclesiastes, and then some of the other books, Chronicles, and Ezra and Nehemiah, these books were called the writings. So we have a threefold division, you see, of the Scripture here. And so he pulls Scripture out of Moses' writings, one passage coming out of Deuteronomy. He pulls Scripture out of several Psalms, this would be in the writings, and he pulls Scripture out of the prophets. So he pulls Scripture out of all three sections of the Old Testament, showing that all three sections are all pointing towards the salvation of Gentiles. Now let's look here. In his reference, what Paul does, he's not quoting verbatim from the King James Bible, all right? So we understand that. He didn't have the King James Bible at that time. So, but he is giving a paraphrase of these passages. He's paraphrasing these. And his paraphrase is an inspired paraphrase, because quite often paraphrases expand on the passage that's being taught. So he's paraphrasing this, but we can see the content of the verses that he's using there as we look here. So first of all, we notice he starts here in verse 9. He says, "That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written." Now, by the way, the expression "as it is written" means that it had been written and the product of the writing is still around, which teaches the preservation of Scripture. In other words, here he's going to cite from Psalm 18:49, but Paul had in possession the Hebrew text of Psalm 18:49. Why? Because the Lord preserved it from the time David wrote it all the way down here to the time of Paul. So we believe in the preservation of Scripture. This was a supernatural working of God. It was a miracle. God preserved his Scriptures. He inspired them, and then he preserved them. And now we have translations, and the best translation is the King James, That gives the accurate Greek and Hebrew preserved words in English as an English translation for us. So anyway, let's look here. Keep your finger there and look there in Psalm 18, verse 49. Psalm 18, 49. David wrote this psalm. And we're told that in the title of the psalm. But in verse 49, here David is saying, "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name." So here David was stating this, but this is also prophecy that was fulfilled later on. "I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen." So the word heathen there is translated goyim, and so sometimes heathen or goyim, the Hebrew word, is translated heathen or Gentile. So two different translations for the same Hebrew here. But in Paul's case, he says there in verse 9, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God." So here, giving thanks among the heathen and sing praises. So here he says, "For this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." So here he's alluding to this passage. He's alluding to this passage. "I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." So that's the content. "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name." So he's citing the passage. The passage indicates that there is a place for Gentiles in God's plan of salvation.
Amen.
All right. Secondly, he used another verse. In verse 10, he says, "Again he saith, Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." So this comes out of Deuteronomy. Now Moses wrote Deuteronomy. So let's look there in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, Deuteronomy 32 was a passage that's cited several times in the New Testament. It had to do with the Lord as Israel's rock. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43, here it says, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people." Paul knew that verse. "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." Notice nations, Gentiles. So we're moving from Hebrew to Greek to English, but the point is he's citing the passage. It's the passage he's using. Now remember, Paul was trained under Gamaliel, and he's trained in the scriptures, so he knew these scriptures by heart, and quite often, even under duress, he was able to pull scriptures out. You know, I mean, he knew the scriptures. He knew them well. As an unsaved man, he knew them well. And then when he got saved, all of a sudden, they just came to life. But he knew these scriptures. Probably as a young man, he's studying back here and he reads through Deuteronomy 32 and he thinks, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people." Wow, that sounds like, does God have a plan for these Gentiles? I mean, he might have stumbled over that then as an unbeliever. But now, this is a verse for his calling. I mean, he was a minister to the Gentiles. He, no doubt, as a believer now, started searching back in those passages the same way. I remember reading about the heathen and the Gentiles, how God was going to save them. I better find some verses now that I'm called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And sure enough, there's a handful. I'm glad for these verses. So he cites the passage, and the Gentiles are to rejoice. Then he doesn't stop there because he wants to have at least two or three witnesses. So he goes over that. He's got four. Verse 11 again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And that's back to the psalm, Psalm 117. Psalm 117. And in that short psalm, two verses there, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people." So there you have it. Praise twice here. King James renders second praise as laud, but that's the whole idea. Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. So Gentiles were to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then next we see he cites it again. He says, and again, Isaiah saith. By the way, saith is a present tense verb, so Isaiah is still saying this in his written word. He's still saying it in his written word.
Amen.
Because written word's still around, still speaking. So don't overlook some of these verbs here. That's present tense verb. But anyway, he says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now here he's citing, in this case, Isaiah 11:10. So let's look there, Isaiah 11:10. And Isaiah 11:10, he says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Now the root of Jesse has been identified back in 11:1 as the branch, and that's referring to the Messiah. So the Messiah is going to come out of Jesse. That's David's father. But here in 11:10, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Paul renders this verse, in him shall the Gentiles trust. So why are they seeking him? They're seeking him to trust in him. That's why. And so Paul understands, he understands the content of the context of the Hebrew there and the passage, and he gives us this paraphrase. So Paul had a handful of verses that taught that Gentiles shall be saved. Gentiles shall be saved. So this is important because unless you're physically from the seed of Abraham, you're a Gentile. So we've got Shemites. These are David's, these are Noah's sons. Shemites, Japhethites, Hamites. All right. The Shemites are the Jews. Everybody else is Gentile. So that includes Japhethites and Hamites are Gentiles. And so, now I thank the Lord that in our congregation, we've got representatives of Shem, Japheth, and Ham. Amen. We're kind of like the Antioch church. We're reaching out to all people. All people. So, now, let's notice the provision of salvation, Christ, Jew and Gentile. Proof of salvation, Old Testament scriptures. Now, the promise of salvation to the Gentiles. Now, let's back here in our passage in Romans 15. He says in verse 13, Romans 15, 13, our last verse and last point. Now, the God of hope fill you, as the Gentiles, with all joy and peace and believing. So that's what happens when a Gentile believes, or anybody believes, is that they have joy and peace. Joy and peace comes. And that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now notice hope's found here twice. The promise of salvation to the Gentiles. Gentiles have hope. Now, if you look back there in Ephesians, when Paul's writing to the Gentile Ephesian church, he says there in chapter 2, this is how they were in their pre-conversion days. In the pre-conversion days, he says to the Gentiles there in Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope, no hope, and without God in the world. So Gentiles had no hope. They had no hope of Messiah. You know, they thought they were going to be absorbed in the Pleroma and move up to Godhead or some, you know, the heresy there. They had no hope. They had no hope when, they had no messianic hope at all. And so now Gentiles have hope. Their hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, the Jewish Messiah. That's where their hope is. Paul brings this out also in Colossians. Let's notice there in Colossians 1:27. He says in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So I read this before, but which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Gentiles now have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and they have the hope of glory. They have the hope of eternal life. What Gentiles have. The hope of glory. And then notice Titus. Titus, right after 2 Timothy. Titus seemed to be giving a message of hope. Titus says there in he brings out hope in all three chapters. In Titus 1:2, he says, in hope of eternal life. Now, Titus is writing to Gentiles. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So God promised hope of eternal life to any, including Gentiles, who trust in the Lord. Then in chapter 2, he talks about the hope. What is that hope? It's not some abstract hope. The hope has to be a person. Who's that person of hope? Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the hope of Jew and Gentile, a person. So we need to have a relationship, not with some abstract idea. We need to have a relationship with a person, the hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 3, he says in verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So notice he's back to the hope of eternal life. So Gentiles have hope. Before they met the Savior, they had no hope. But now Gentiles have hope. I'm saying that because it's important for me. I'm a Gentile. It's important for the non-Jews, the Gentiles, that there is salvation provided for us. All right, now I've dealt with several topics here. I want to deal with this topic. It relates, obviously. In fact, it relates very much so. And this has to do with Gentile salvation. Now, let's find out who are the Gentiles. Let's go back there to chapter 10 of Genesis. Chapter 10 of Genesis. And chapter 10 gives us genealogies of the three sons. All right, so you can figure out where you fit in here. So here in 10:1, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were the sons born after the flood. All right, sons of Japheth. All right, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan. Now Javan is the Hebrew word for Greece. Tubal, Meshech, this is probably referring to areas in Russia. Teras, this would be the Teras mountains there in Asia Minor. Sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, that's probably Spain. Likewise, Tarshish, probably Spain. So, in other words, these Gentiles, Japhethites, were those that went north from the Mount Ararat, north into Russia, and west into Greece and the European nations, as we'd call them, Spain and other places. So from Mount Ararat, the Japhethites went north and went west. All right, then we look next, and to the islands. So verse 5 says, in the isles of the Gentiles. All right, then verse 6 says, and the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim. Now Mizraim is a Hebrew word for Egyptians. And Phut and Canaan, and Cush and Seba and Havilah and so on. We go through the list here, and all the way down to Asher, so the Assyrians, and there at Nineveh, and then let's see. Then the Philistines there, verse 14, these all were sons of Ham. And next in verse 16, the Jebusite, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, of the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, and all these ites of the Canaanites, they were all of Ham. All right, and then we go on here. And verse 20 summarizes this. And these are the sons of Ham. So the Japhethites, we'd call them Caucasian. They went north and west. The Hamites, as well as Shemites, but the Hamites we call black. They went into Assyria, Babylon. They came down into Canaan. They went into Africa. That's how it was distributed. All right. And so who are the Gentiles? The Japhethites and the Hamites are the Gentiles. So the Lord has provided salvation for Japhethites and the Hamites, or the Caucasians and the blacks. He's provided that salvation. So the Lord now was a Jew. He's a Shemite. So if you want to talk about color, he was probably a light brown. All right. So as we're just talking through this now, we're trying to talk through this and so on. So this book, now the Bible is about the Shemites. It's the history of the Shemites. It's really not the history of Caucasians or the Japhethites. It's not a history about the Japhethites. It's not a history about the Japhethites. Not a history about the whites. It's not a history about the blacks. It's a history about the Shemites. So this is a Shemite Bible. All right, follow that? Now, certainly in Acts, for instance, we see the gospel being given out there. And so Peter, a Shemite, he runs into an Ethiopian treasurer who happened to be black, and he evangelizes him. It's not till we get to Acts chapter 13 and Paul and Barnabas, who are Shemites, they go to Antioch, and now that Antioch's starting to reach out to the Gentiles, and we see the conversion. It's not till Paul's sent out, and then he goes west, and who does he run into? He runs into the Caucasians there, the Japhethites. That's who he runs into, and he evangelizes them for the most part. Although there's obviously a black salvation as well, a salvation to the blacks there as well. So the point of all this is, let's now take this to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 is one of two passages you want to look at. In 28, Galatians 3, 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Think of that. Jew or Greek, so this is Jew or non-Jew, Gentile. Bond or free, male or female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. Last week, we had the privilege to restore a repentant sinner. Does it matter what the repentant sinner's gender was? Does it matter whether a repentant sinner was a Japhethite, a Shemite, or a Hamite? Does it matter? Doesn't matter. You see, so we, as Bible Baptist Church, we can deal with these things because we have a biblical mindset. You follow that? We don't have prejudice against anybody about anything. We're all equal at the cross. At the cross. Now look at what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, in fact, here's what he says. he says, for by one spirit are we all baptized in one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. That's what I want to focus on. I've interpreted the passage in other contexts. So, but whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one spirit. So here, this is talking about the unity of the ordinances. So the unity of the ordinances of the local church. A water baptism is for Jew or Greek or Gentile. Lord's Supper is for Jew or Gentile in the local church. So these things are for anyone in the church body. So we are united around Christ. We're not united around, how do I relate to Noah's sons? When we do that, then we say, I'm different from you. And since I'm different from you, I'm better than you because I'm different. That makes no sense. That anybody who all can raise their hand and say, when before I was born, I said I want to come out this way. None of us did. It's all in the sovereignty of God. Yes. All in the sovereignty of God. We need to make sure that we're united in Christ. Now, let me say this. as an application with churches here. So, and I'm thankful for every member of our church. Now, some of our folks here, and some have given testimony along these lines. Some of our black membership have said, you know, I've looked around for churches here, and I've looked around for churches. Now, let's go back to the Southern Baptist Convention started in 1845. So it's a little bit of what I covered yesterday. But the Southern Baptist Convention started because there were Baptists in the South who would fight to maintain their slaves on their plantations so they could grow their tobacco. There were Baptists who did that, to their shame. The Northern Baptists said, no way, you need to release these people. And so the Southern Baptist Convention started around that. And then the Southern Baptist Convention, after a while, said, all right, we're going to allow blacks to have their own church. All right. But, I mean, there's segregation right there. You have your church over there because, you know what? You're second-class citizens. I'm just being frank with you, all right? I'm telling you, this is what happened. All right? And you're not going to hear this many places, but I'm trying to give it to you, let you understand this because of who we are and what we have to offer here. We have the offer of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for all. Amen. He died for all. So then after that, we come into the 20th century and fundamentalism started. And so fundamentalism was a movement among Protestants, not Baptists, Americans, so it was an American movement. And it was a movement headed up by whites. All right? So the fundamental movement is headed up by whites, as Protestant and as American. And they said, we're going to fight the liberalism that came into our seminaries and Bible colleges. We're going to fight over five fundamentals. Everything's not essential. And so they were engaged in this battle and so on. But coming out of this, so we have many, many fundamentalist churches. And I've come out of this, so I know what I'm talking about here. And within this, fundamental churches once again took this attitude that blacks are secondary citizens, all right? Fundamentalism's done that. And so so some of you have been in fundamental churches, you found this out the hard way. Found this out the hard way. And then fundamentalism said, you know what, we're going to start a black fundamentalist movement called COBA, one of the movements. And so some of you know about COBA. So it's black fundamentalism. It's really just putting white man's fundamentalism on blacks, and you have your own black fundamentalism. It's still fundamentalism. All right. And then in all of this, so some of you've gone through the cycle here. You've tried the white church fundamentalism, and you weren't welcome, all right? And then you tried the black fundamentalism. You found out, wait a minute, it's not much different. Then some of you tried out the black churches that teach a socialism and social injustice. You get all worked up about the injustice in the world, and it doesn't help you spiritually. All right? There is injustice in the world. There's no question about it. But we need to look beyond the physical injustices and the social injustices to spiritually. Amen. You need to be helped spiritually, not get involved in rallies and riots and so on. But you get pulled into that. That doesn't help you. It doesn't help anybody. And then some of you said, you know, I've tried white fundamentalism, black fundamentalism. I've tried black churches. You know, all that's left is, I'm going to become a Muslim, right? I'm serious. Some of you experienced with the Muslims. Maybe even the Black Panthers or something. You experienced with that because you say, this Christianity doesn't work. It doesn't appeal to me. It doesn't meet my needs. No, it doesn't. But you see, our church is not going to be like that. See, our church is not going to be like that. Because We're not fundamentalists in that sense. We're not fundamentalists. We see all people equal at the cross as sinners, repentant sinners, and no sinner is better than any other sinner, and we're all equal in Christ. Gender, race, if you want to use the term, we're all equal in Christ. Now, let me just say this. I'm your pastor. I'm trying to say this. But some of you, and sometimes people along the way say, well, I think I'm going to leave Bible Baptist and look around for something else. Well, I can tell you what's out there.
Yeah.
And you might find some temporary satisfaction there. I mean, you're not going to be trained in the Word of God.
Yeah.
You're not going to be taught the Scriptures.
Amen.
And you're going to be stunted in your growth. Now, I'm not saying that we're perfect. I'm not saying that at all. And, we have to work through this. But who are the Gentiles? Well, unless you're a Shemite, you're a Gentile. And but Christ died for all. He died for all. And so we need to be united around the Lord.
Amen.
And not divided around things that do not matter.
Amen.
They do not matter.
Good.
We need to be united. So, we've hit some heady issues here in Romans. Romans doesn't let us get by with some easy fluff. I mean, we've had to hit some heavy things here. And so we've talked about liberty and limitations. These are some heavy things. We've talked about now who are the Gentiles. See, this passage is dealing with the Gentiles. So Paul was reaching Japhethites and he was reaching Hamites as he went out as a Jew. And so we need to realize that unity as well. So I trust that we'll be united around this teaching and realize this. And we work together and we pray for one another. And we want to see everyone here flourish in the Lord. That's my desire. Whoever you are, I want to see you flourish in the Lord. And that ought to be all of our heartbeat. Flourish in the Lord. Our Father, we praise you for the time we've been able to meet here and deal with some of these subjects that Scripture seems to require of us. We pray that you help us to learn from this and benefit from it. And this will be a blessing. Help us to see who we are with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you bless us now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.